Christmas is a season of lights, right? Outdoor decorations, Christmas lights, you know, ornaments reflecting in the lights. This year, we got the biggest Christmas tree we've ever gotten. I want to put a picture on the screen there. Oh my goodness, it's 10 feet tall. Apparently, I thought you wouldn't be able to tell how tall it was if I didn't put my hand like this. I regret that now. I think you would have seen the same in that, but it's great. We love it. It's huge. I'm usually not impressed by tall things because I'm tall, but we just find ourselves staring at it, which is cool. And so in the Dean house, we've got a huge Christmas tree full of lights this year. And often, you know, these lights and the music, it gives us a sense of joy. We just have a deep sense of joy during this time. But we have to admit at different seasons of our lives that instead of that joy, there's a sadness, there's a discouragement. There can even be what we would call a darkness over that time because we're experiencing a loss and going through grief. We're going through a struggle or a broken relationship where it just hurts and everyone else around us seems to be so happy in these moments. And in those moments especially, we need hope. We need hope if we are going to have a great season, if we are going to flourish in life in general. In fact, Harvard, they have a human flourishing program, and here's what they said about hope. Researchers examined the impact of hope on nearly 13,000 people, average age 66. They found those with more hope throughout their lives had better physical health, better health behaviors, better social support, and a longer life. Hope also led to fewer chronic health problems, less depression, less anxiety, and a lower risk of cancer. Now if you have some of those things, it doesn't mean you had no hope all throughout your life. That's not what the study's trying to say. It's just saying there's an interesting connection with people that have hope that things can be better, that the future is going to be different. But that's not just wishful thinking or positive thoughts. Biblical hope for today's problems is possible because of God's presence with us through those problems and God's promises on a different future, and God's power that he can make that future happen, that he is going to accomplish it. And so these next four Sundays before Christmas Eve, we are going to have our Advent series. Advent really is just a celebration of the first arrival of Jesus 2,000 years ago, and it's an anticipation that Jesus is coming again. It's both of those things. We usually err on the side of focusing entirely on what happened 2,000 years ago in that manger, and that's a special moment. But the season of Advent in church also looks forward to the fact that Jesus is going to arrive again. And sometimes the way that we move forward in this anticipation is by studying these four different topics: hope, peace, joy, and love. And today we're going to talk about hope, in particular from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2-7, which starts out with this. It says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Right? That hope is going to break through darkness is what we see in Isaiah chapter 9. Now, Isaiah's reality, the context of this passage, just the chapter before in chapter 8, is that the people of Judah, they have no hope. They are in a constant time of darkness because of their disobedience. They're in a constant feeling of nighttime because they have rejected the word of God. They feel the constant threat of the nation of Assyria is going to invade them. And that was going to happen because God loved them so much, he was going to discipline them and show them, you can't just worship false gods and get away with it and call yourself my people as well. That will lead to too much destruction. And so they were in a dark season, and I'm not sure where you're at today, but your reality may feel a sense of darkness or a cloud kind of being over things because of a particular struggle that you're going through or a lack or pain that you're experiencing, unfairness and injustice that you're going through. There's a darkness. You know, the CDC just last year did a survey and found that 2 out of 5 high school students say there's a persistent feeling of sadness and hopelessness. Isn't that sad? That's why I'm so thankful for our youth ministry that happens on Sundays and Tuesdays to combat those feelings with real hope of the gospel, what Jesus can mean for a young person's life. You know, we read in verse 2 of Isaiah 9 that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. So was it that they were in darkness for this long period of time and then they saw something because they looked harder? They looked somewhere new? No, they didn't bring about this light. Right? Darkness is an absence of light. When it says that in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned, that light, that picture is showing that light invaded the darkness, that God initiates the light, the hope that we feel based on his promises. And so if you feel even just a flicker of hope in your life that the future can be better, the future can be different, God has given you that hope. God has initiated that dawn in your lives. And if you want that flicker to turn into a flame, let me just read to you from the context of the chapter before. Chapter 8, verse 20, we see this. This is the reason why they felt darkness. It says, consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. That was this book he's talking about. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. You see, in that time period, there was a sense of darkness because they were ignoring and disobeying the word of God. And so we can find the opposite truth in that as well, that if we want that flicker of hope to become a flame of hope, we need to spend time in God's word so our faith will grow and we will hope in the promises of God. The great light that is mentioned here is God's intervention that is going to come. Light brings us hope because our path forward is finally revealed. We can see the future a little bit better. It was just last night that we had family over celebrating my son Gideon's 11th birthday. And my niece was, she has her permit. So I don't actually know what age that is. My wife knows what age that is. But it's somewhere between 2 years old and 18. You get a driver's permit, all right? So she had that. She had only really driven on neighborhood streets. And I said, come on, we're going to go faster than that. And so she got in the Ford Fiesta because out of the two cars, that's the one we're willing to lose, right? And so we got in there and we drove around some neighborhoods. I was really proud of her. She was doing a great job. And then we start getting on some of the bigger streets. And I noticed that she really only wanted to go 15 to 20 miles per hour, not the speed limit, not 40. And so I said, you know, I know it's dark. I know you're having a hard time seeing. Tomorrow morning, you're going to feel a lot more comfortable going the speed limit because you're going to see everything. Even me, I was like, I think that's the turn. Okay, we missed it. And so we got her up to 40 miles an hour, and that felt good. And she conquered some of those fears and did such a good job. But today is a lot easier to drive than last night for someone just starting out because they can see everything. They can see the turns. When the light has dawned, it's God's light coming into our lives, and we see the hope of his promises finally revealed. The hope for Judah at this time wasn't that their trial wasn't going to happen. Assyria was going to invade. That was going to happen. It wasn't that their trial was going to be shortened. It would be the same length. That wasn't the hope. It wasn't even that it would be less painful. So you're like, well, then what? Goodness, what are they hoping in? It was that God was not done with them, that this wasn't the end of the story, that there was a future for the people of Judah. So what would be the solution for this problem, for this darkness? Would it be their military might? Would it be a military ally? Would it be their brilliance, the plan that they have to get them past this? We're going to read about that in a little, but not only could Israel see their path forward, we're going to read in the next verse, but it was a good path. I saw just this morning, as I was heading out to my car, this beautiful picture of the light dawning on a dark night. A lot of people had pictures this morning, just beautiful, really amazing what it looked like. I called my son Gideon out. He was up early building Legos from a new set he got. I said, you got to come out here and look at this. And he was impressed with it as well. But isn't it nice of God to give us a daily reminder that darkness is temporary? That the dawn will come. You just need to hold on, and light is going to come. Every morning, we can be reminded of the faithfulness of God. We see in verse 3 how hope is going to reveal the blessings ahead. It says, you have enlarged the nation with increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, the garments rolled in blood, will be destined for burning. It's painting the picture of a different future beyond Assyria, beyond all of this discipline, that there was a hope for a future of joy. That hope and that joy is described as the harvest time for Judah. And so the harvest time, the season of reaping all of the hard work, Jesus was, you know, God was saying, you're going to have a constant feeling of joy just like that. It seemed hard to believe for these people in this moment, but that was their future. But a harvest is only possible because of the prior hard work that was put in. And sometimes the prior hard work really is endurance. It's enduring the pain, enduring the suffering, enduring the mundane situations of life and saying, I'm not going to give up. There's a harvest coming in the future. God's going to get me through this. I love this quote that is attributed to Maya Angelou. It's, every storm runs out of rain. It's short and simple and sweet, that it's not going to last forever for the believer. There's a beautiful future. The Psalms say a similar thing by saying, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. So there's a future of joy, and there's a future of freedom. For Judah, it wasn't going to be that they were oppressed by these other nations, but they would be free. It's described as that they would shatter the yoke of the oppressors. And oppression can happen, you know, with injustice and unfairness, but also because of our own sin, there can be a bondage. Jesus said this in John 8, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, temptation promises the opposite, right? Temptation says, you're going to love this. I know it's wrong, but nobody's going to find out. It's actually not a big deal. There really are no consequences. You're not going to hurt anybody, and you can stop whenever you want. That's what temptation promises. Temptation is a liar, right? That is deceitful. And the truth is, the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy, ruin our life and everything we truly love. And temptation says the opposite. And so when we give into sin, it can become repetitive in a way where it is bondage and we are addicted and it has a hold of us and we can't stop. And the truth of the scriptures would be that God can set us free, but it's going to require confessing that sin, being open and accountable with others. And we don't want to do that, but that's why we stay in bondage. But there's real victory. God has done this before. This passage describes, it says, warriors will rejoice when dividing the plunder, as in the day of Midian's defeat. This is referencing back to the book of Judges, when a scared little guy named Gideon went from just being real humble and nervous about everything to being the greatest warrior of that time period and freeing Israel from their captors. God has done it before. God's done it in other people's lives that you know, and God's going to do it again. So what would the solution be that's going to bless with such joy and such freedom? Well, we're about to read what that solution is. And for the people of Judah, we just need to pause and recognize they were probably disappointed with this solution. That the real solution to everything was going to be this child, this prophesied Messiah that would come. They would actually have to wait 700 years for this solution. And you can imagine the disappointment of knowing that the future was going to be great, but so far away. And I don't need a child. I need a bigger army. I need military allies. I need, you know, we often feel the same way, thinking, you know, I need real help. I need practical help. And we think that because we're elevating our physical, tangible problems above spiritual ones. And we all want to help anyone that we can that has a real problem. But we're going to see as we continue to read that hope is found in Jesus here and now for our practical problems. Look at verse 6. For to us a child is born, To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This prophecy that we see all throughout the Old Testament pointing forward to Jesus one day being people's saviors. Jesus is everything that we saw in the passage thus far. Jesus has the light, the joy, the freedom, and the victory that we've read about in chapter 9. Jesus is the light. We see in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, right? He is the one that can guide us and help us and show us what is next, no matter what. Jesus is our joy in John chapter 15, where Jesus encourages us to abide in the vine, just to hold on to Jesus. We see him say, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We have the promise that we can have the same joy that God has, that our joy can actually be complete if we would just stay close to Jesus. And the devil promises us the opposite, right? We think that we will find satisfaction in the passing pleasures of sin apart from Jesus, and we think that will complete my joy. No, our joy, we can miss out our whole lives on complete joy with Jesus if we don't surrender ourselves to him and his plan. But if we do, when we learn to spend time in his presence, we can have the joy of God himself. Jesus is our freedom. Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. When we are born again into God's family, we are given the ability to walk freely. We don't have to give in to selfishness and the bondage of sin anymore. We can say no and instead use our freedom to serve others, to find joy in being a giving and sacrificial towards those truly in need, rather than thinking selfishness is going to help us. And Jesus is our victory. Romans 8:37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Jesus is everything that was promised to the people of Judah and what we need. Now, there's hope in this Messiah because he's human. That Jesus would leave the throne room of heaven and put on humanity, to add humanity to his deity, is amazing for us. It says a child is born, referencing the humanity of Jesus. And so because Jesus is human, it means that he knows our lack. He knows what it's like to be hungry, to be wanting, to not have everything that we'd like to have. It's described like this in Philippians 2. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. How cool is it that when God most clearly revealed himself to us, we discovered that God is a servant, that God desires to bless us, to serve us, to love us, that he isn't here to say, do this for me, but what can I do for you? We have such a unique God in the one and only God that is described in the scriptures. I heard this about the lack that Jesus may have experienced this week, the kind of life that Jesus lived on earth. As a baby, he laid in a borrowed manger. As an adult, he had to borrow a coin for his sermon illustration. He always slept in a borrowed bed in someone else's home. He rode a borrowed donkey in Jerusalem. His last meal with his friends was held in a borrowed room. After he was executed, his body was laid in a borrowed tomb. Why did he leave his throne in heaven to live a humble life? He came to claim the only treasure worth really having, you. He came for you. He loves you. He desires you. He knows our lack. He knows our temptations. He never sinned, but he was tempted. Hebrews 4. We don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may rejoice and receive mercy and grace in our time of need. How did he resist temptation? I think he did it in a way in his humanity to show us how we can resist. We see in Luke 4 and Matthew 4 that when tempted by the devil himself three times, each time he quoted back scripture that he had memorized. The more we know the truth of God's word, the less we believe the lies of the devil. And so the more we saturate ourselves in the scriptures, the less we will be deceived. So he knows our lack, he knows our temptations, and he even knows our suffering. I mean, if you were planning everything and you're like, we got to save these people, and you were God leaving the perfection of heaven, wouldn't you have thought of a way to do it without you experiencing pain for the first time in your existence? But our God wanted us to know that we can go to him, that we can relate to him. Isaiah 53 is an Old Testament chapter that when you read it, you feel like you're reading one of the Gospels because it speaks so clearly about the coming Messiah, Jesus, where it says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Jesus is a child that is born. He knows our lack, our temptations, and our suffering. But there's hope because our Messiah is also God, not just human. It says, a son is given, not born, but a son is given, that the Father gave his only son, speaks of the preexistence of Jesus before he put on humanity. There's a great passage in Hebrews again that shows us the benefit of our Savior being God. Hebrews 7, such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he did not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for his sins once for all when he offered himself. Only God himself could save all mankind. There was power in God's own sacrifice. And there's hope because this Messiah, this Savior that is prophesied in Isaiah 9, we see from the description of who he is that he meets all of the core needs that we really have in life. He is the wonderful counselor. Think about the struggle or the reason for the cloud or darkness in your life. Do you need wisdom? Well, you have a wonderful counselor in Jesus. Think of your trouble and your weakness and ask yourself, do you need a mighty God? That's who this child is. He has power to save. If we could save ourselves and change the situation, we would have done that already. Right? We need God himself to help us with his power. He is our everlasting Father because he cares for us with unending love. Now, this is the trickiest part of those three descriptions because you're like, wait, a son is given whose name is Everlasting Father. What does that mean? I asked my kids this week what they thought that meant, and the answer is only found in what is the most confusing but true doctrine in the scriptures, the doctrine of the Trinity, that we have one God who is three persons also, right? It is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, often throughout the scriptures, is attributed the things of the Father. In John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And that almost got him, you know, stoned to death because people knew he was equating himself equal with God, which he is. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus told Philip, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's this truth of the Trinity that shows us that Jesus has these beautiful fatherly tendencies and love towards us. Saw a really good meme this week. I'm not going to put it on the screen because I didn't have time to get it for us. But I think it was two pictures. One was the guy who played Iron Man, Robert Downey Jr., and then below it was the guy who played Thor. So is that Chris Hemsworth? And the picture just showed, first it said, dads with daughters. And it had Robert Downey Jr. on a pool-like chair laying there holding his little daughter in an orange blanket, just holding her close and then kissing her on the forehead. It's like dads with daughters. And then below was Chris Hemsworth, and it said dads with sons, and he's carrying him out of the ocean with one leg upside down. Like, it's like, ah! And the kid's like, yeah! And there's just differences there. I know my motto is break a leg, break an arm, don't break your neck. That's how I like to raise my boys, right? Shannon thinks that's inappropriate. She doesn't think you should break anything. I was like, well, you got to let them break something. It might as well be those bones. But with Abigail, I don't want to break anything. It's like, boys, protect her. And she, you know, and so it's just different, it feels like. And yet with God, with Jesus, his love towards his children, towards us is perfect. It is a beautiful fatherly love where if there's any distance between us and him, he closes that gap and comes to us and helps us no matter the situation. This child would be wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and finally, Prince of Peace. For the trial that you are going through, do you need a peace that surpasses understanding? That is who Jesus can be in your life. And this is a hope that's really going to happen. Like, our future really is going to be different. We have God with us right now. Jesus is with us, and we have a different future. Verse 7 shows us this hope is fulfilled in Jesus forever. Nothing can stop it. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. How does that sound? A kingdom of righteousness and justice. It's not just wishful thinking. This is the actual reality that Jesus is preparing for us when he comes back again for his second arrival, the second coming of Jesus. He will rule and reign actually. Right now, we feel his strength. We are thankful for his delay because each of us have had a chance to wrestle with the gospel and say, I believe, and be added to his kingdom. One day, his kingdom will be enforced in a beautiful way for justice and righteousness. So our hope for all of this is anchored in the faithfulness of God himself. It says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's not dependent on whether or not the church is good enough and does a good enough job as to whether or not this kingdom comes. No, God himself will do it. So God will do that perfectly and actually one day, but his zeal alive in us will do that partially but meaningfully today. You will have opportunities this week to bring about in a small way, in a partial way, justice and righteousness and goodness and hope in our community. And it won't be the same thing as the future when Jesus comes back and fixes everything, but it will still be meaningful for those that were influenced by you, for those that were blessed by you, for those that you chose to spread the hope of the gospel to. How is this all going to happen? Well, science says it's going to happen like this. Berkeley puts out a magazine called The Greater Good Magazine, and speaking specifically about how hope can keep you happier and healthier, at least this author said, these are four things that you can do. Attend a motivational speech, right? He goes, this is good, but it's short-lived. Like, and how many are you really gonna go to a year? Two or three, you know, it's short-lived, but it's good. Engage with a religious or spiritual community, and this is any religion to them, they say, just seems to help. We don't know why, but it just seems to help people. The third one is shocking, like forgive. Forgiveness is a part of how we can have hope, but how to forgive? They offer like a workbook that you can use to try and get forgiveness. And then they say, choose a hero of hope. And they gave some people that have done some great things throughout history that can be your hero, but here's the thing about human heroes. They're all flawed, and they tend to let you down. These four solutions, they remind me of something. They sound an awful lot like, well, church, I think Christians are the best ones set up for real hope in this world. Attend a local church and listen to the sermon. Don't call it a motivational speak, for goodness sake, unless you want me to have a heart attack. It's not the goal. It's a motivational speak. The goal is to unveil the gospel of Jesus Christ, what the scriptures say about how we should live our lives for the King. Attend quarterly. And you can do that weekly instead of one or two motivational speeches a year. Engage in community, in a life group or a discipleship group. We mentioned that just this morning in announcements. Forgive, but you can actually forgive because you learn here that God in Christ forgave you first. That when you realize the greatest sin done on this earth is your personal sin towards a holy and righteous God, and that was forgiven, you can forgive those that have sinned against you. And choose a hero of hope. There's only one, it's Jesus. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. That is how you find hope. The promise of hope found in Isaiah 9:2-7, for them was in the future. For us, it has already arrived 2,000 years ago, when God became man and was born in that manger to save us. We don't wait for it, we already have it. But Advent is also about waiting for the second arrival that is coming when Jesus comes back. There's one verse or a group of verses that mentions both these sides of the Advent that I'd like to close with. Hebrews 9. He has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's his first arrival in that manger, and then when he died on the cross. But it also says, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And our hope isn't just in what God has done to bring about our salvation, but there is a perfect and actual salvation that is coming in the future when Jesus returns. So this child mentioned in Isaiah 9, he came to meet our greatest need, the greatest need that we have. But where we need hope the most isn't outside of us. We think, I just have hope that this or that could change. The area of greatest need in our life is within us. The question we should be saying is, do we have hope that God can help us? Not the situation, but us. And this chapter we read screams, yes. Yes, we can. Because where we have confusion, we have a wonderful counselor. Where we have weakness, we have a mighty God. Where we have distance from God or are feeling unloved in our other relationships, we have an everlasting Father. And where we have chaos, we have the Prince of Peace in our lives. We have hope because God is with us right now as we endure difficult seasons. And we have hope that things will be different in the future for those who believe in Christ. Would you stand with me as I close us in prayer?